In 1521, Martin Luther stood at the Diet of Worms and gave his famous "Here I Stand" speech. You know that, unless I'm convinced by sacred scripture and evident reason. And at the end, allegedly, he said, "Here I stand. I can do no other." And so a lot of the things he was fighting for in the Reformation, the ideas we have with us today. And so they are very important, worth fighting for. So take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Now, the book of Ephesians is one of Paul's prison epistles, probably written to other churches, so it's expanding, expounding, laying out truth for Christians today, but his heartfelt concerns for the body of Christ. And so the theme of the book is unity in Christ. We did a sermon back in 2013 called X-Men United. You know, X, the key row symbol. X-Men United, being united in Christ as the church. And so in Ephesians, the first three chapters, we learn about our heaven doctrine, our position in Christ, our belief. And that undergirds chapters 4-6, which deal with what happens in the home, our practice, our duty, and our behavior. And so the city of Ephesus that Paul is writing to, just a little historical context, was the third city of the Roman Empire. I think it was some 250,000 people. That's a big city back then. It was very important politically. It was the seat of the Roman proconsul and the center of the Greek Confederacy, so very politically active. It was very cosmopolitan, very pluralistic, had a lot of cults and superstitions. Sort of sounds like us today, right? It was known for one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, the Temple of Artemis. Great is, remember in Paul in Acts 19, great is Diana of the Ephesians. Huge temple complex. And so now as he gets to the end, in our passage, Paul is giving a final exhortation to be who we are in Christ. You know, that doctrine, what it means. And then to, as one commentator says, expand, reinforce, recap, arouse to action our duty to live our lives for God's glory in a sinful world. So the passage we're looking at will be structured. We've got a bunch of commands that are part of this. So take your Bible, look at chapter 6, and we'll start in verse 10. So follow along, please. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And so this real war starts off. He talks about the real war. In verse 10, the first command, be strong, sort of gives us a theme of be strong in the Lord. It's a passive command, so it's something God gives us, but we are to respond in the Lord and in the power of his might. So we are to depend on God's power to fight the real fight. And what is that real fight? Well, next command, put on the whole armor of God. The reality of spiritual warfare, folks. You know, this contradicts in the 1800s, alive and well in the church today. You know, you Christians don't understand you know, it's only what we can see, and all we are worried about is the stuff in front of our face. But the spiritual warfare stands behind this. The devil and his minions, I like that word, minions, organized demonic aggression, opposition to Christ and his church. In fact, devil means slander. He's going to slander Christ, slander the church. Satan means adversary. He is against what God is for. That's the reality. And we are to stand against the wiles, the schemes and strategies of that unseen world. And so that's the reality that undergirds what we see, the symptoms, like the world's ills, deceptions, lies and agendas, politics, crime, immorality, or as one guy said, acts of literal violence, aggression, strife, hatred, bitterness, and actual flesh and blood warfare. Those things, spiritual warfare, is a solution for that. We tend in the church and in the world to only look at, boy, if only we could elect the right people. There's a much deeper spiritual reality that we need to be aware of. Back in that day, Ephesus and Rome, the realpolitik, you know, just the pragmatic force of politics, the culture in Ephesus, the pluralism, different religions, cults, you know, that could very well speak to us today. So then the next, in verse 13, therefore take up. And so what Paul is probably referring to is back to the armor of God, back into Isaiah chapter 11, the armor of Yahweh and his Messiah. The Lord of hosts is vindicating his people. This is back in Isaiah 11, 4 and 5. It's very God-focused, not what we do, but what we do in God's armor. But with righteousness, he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. You hear some of the words that we're going to talk about. And then in Isaiah 59, for he put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garments of vengeance for clothing and was clad with zeal as a cloak. So the whole armor of God is God himself. And then God supplies us when we are identifying with his purposes. So, in fact, earlier Paul said in Ephesians 4, and that you put on the new man. We are in Christ. Put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Our role. And so what is the purpose? Well, at the end of that, to withstand, to stand, oppose, resist in the evil day. The battles now and yet future. We are to stand firm. As we move into the armor itself, standing firm. Polybius, a great Roman historian, I was quoted in the commentaries, the Roman centurion was to be the kind of person who could be relied upon when under pressure to stand fast and not give way. And that's what made the Roman army one of the most fearsome ever. So here's a theological truth. The war is already won on the cross. But folks, we live in a world where the battles still rage. What are we going to do about that? How does God prepare us? Well, that's where we come to the armor. So we've talked about the real war, spiritual, that's behind all the stuff we see on the news. So what are the real weapons? And I'd like to thank Chuck. Where's Chuck? He's sick. He good. No, but Chuck and Sue donated this to the church. This is spectacular armor. The sword, don't mess with me. That's right. That's right. But so the real weapons in verses 14 through 17. Stand, another command. Therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And so, starts with a therefore. How's God going to equip us? A panoply of armor, that comes from a Greek word, the whole armor. And so I will use, this is a little bit of a topical sermon now, but Roman armor of the time as an illustration of the deeper reality of our spiritual armor in God, the armor of God. And all these words, you know, taking up, putting on, are in the language, Greek language, the means. How do we stand? By doing this. So, first of all, I've got a good four-legged pointer. First of all, it starts off with a belt of truth. Roman armor holds everything together, and it's called the Word of God. God's Word, capital W, Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and life. So, the truth, rather. And then the Bible, thy word is truth, the Word of God. In fact, back in Isaiah, in the Greek translation, it says, he shall be girded, this is God, he shall be girded with righteousness around his waist and bound with truth around the sides. That's a danger. Truth today is it's a slippery thing, or hard to grasp. Jesus warned about it in John 8. You are of your father, the devil, the slanderer, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. So truth. Of course we should be people of truth, people of integrity. And that's challenged us. Are we people of integrity? Not only in what we say, but how we act. You know, the Air Force core values. Where'd he go? Where are you? Oh, there he is. Air Force core values. What are they? Integrity first. You have to be who you are. And as Christians, who we are representing Christ is truth. The next, I feel like Vanna. The next thing, the breastplate of righteousness. You know, the on armor protecting vital organs, but then it goes on to we're talking about the breastplate of righteousness. In the Bible, ultimately, that comes from God himself. Big term. Imputed righteousness. It's what we have in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he made, God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And then 1 Corinthians, but of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, So big theological terms, but justification, who we are in Christ. It's because of what Christ did, but that undergirds our sanctification. That's our living, our ethical righteousness, which is very important. In fact, Gerard this morning talked about people, the two sort of extremes. Oh, I believe in Jesus. I don't have to do anything. Well, or I've got to help Jesus out, and I've got to do, legalists. And both extremes are wrong. And so who we are in Christ, we can rest easy, equipped with that breastplate. But then that should spur on our actions so that we are representing our King. Because Satan, the devil, the slanderer, will love to try to pick you apart and make you feel, you know, that you're not worthy. I got news for you. You're not. But who we are, we're complete. And 1 John 2, a verse I like, my little children, these things I write to you, John is writing, so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, you know, when the battles still go on, if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So he is our defense lawyer. That's encouraging to me. I think he's better than most of our defense lawyers now. Any lawyers in here? So the breastplate of righteousness. Then the boots of the gospel. And we got some down here. But then this shows you a good on the bottom. The Roman sandals. First of all, they wore shoes. Some of you people probably ought to wear shoes to church. But one thing, the Roman, they had those knobs. You know, the traction, which was unheard of in the ancient Near East. And so the boots of the gospel. In fact, the Roman word for boots is caliga. That's where we get our infamous emperor Caligula. He was a nut job. In fact, tried to make his horse a council, a senator, and a council. But the boots prepare readiness. And the Roman legionnaires, they were known for, they could march long distances and then set up in a camp at the end. And then they, when they were fighting, they would hold the line, had traction. So they were unified, fighting the physical battles. And some of that picture comes from Isaiah 52. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. The boots of the gospel. So important spiritual warfare. We're fighting against people that are in bondage to sin. They need to hear the gospel. And are we sharing the gospel? Not our perversion of it. You know, the do this, do that, come to church. But believing on the death, burial, and bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let's not add to that. Now, there are ramifications, obviously. After that, that's what we're doing. But we have to start being in Christ. And we have to, do we understand? Or are we ambassadors for the King of Peace? And do we understand, you know, we're trying to fix the world, or we're, you know, shaking our canes at the world, you can't do that. Folks, they are in bondage to sin. And ultimately, they need the gospel. They're not going to understand completely. That's, I'll leave it at that. In 2 Corinthians, Paul says, whose minds, people, the world, whose minds the God of this age, Satan, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel, of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. So if they're in bondage, folks, first we have to free them from sin, and then they will understand and understand, you know, the what's going on in the world. So the boots of the gospel, very important. Because sometimes Christians, well, I'll say church people, we want to fight against the world, but we don't have the gospel ourselves. Folks, that is dangerous. So, the shield of faith. So the protection on a Roman legionnaire is called a scutum. This big, big protected the body, wrapped around. And you can got some good pictures there of people standing. The formation on the bottom left was a tortuga, maybe meant a turtle. They would use that to attack defenses. But and the shields would sometimes be covered with calf skin to extinguish fiery arrows. And so the shield of faith, you know, that's the Roman armor. The shield of faith for us is a confidence in God's protection through faith. The objective trust we have in the gospel. See that, you know, the gospel is foundational. And so we are secure. Do we know we are secure in that, in our faith? A verse from Proverbs 30, verse 5. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in him. And then in verse 16, in all circumstances, we are to do this. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. This is 1 John 5. Who is he who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. That's the song we sang earlier. Faith is the victory. And so the devil, these battles that are raging, the devil is going to, you know, he's going to attack. On 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And the danger is, we don't believe the devil exists, or we're so worried about the devil that he gets us to deny our witness. So what about us, our faith? Do spiritual warfare, demonic attacks cause doubt in your life? Deception of false teachers in the church, false teachers, or the world? Do we have a shield of faith? Persecution by the world. Here's some newsflash for you. The world doesn't like Christians. And so they're going to attack us any way they can. So a shield of faith. And then the helmet of salvation. So think about your head. Pretty important. The security of having the head protected. You know, with the neck. Fannin's got to do a job. The neck and ears, these helmets, really provided protection for blows for the legionnaires, the neck and ears. So, for God's helmet of salvation, we are appropriating the guaranteed security of God's armor from Isaiah. So all those verses that I talked about, God's armor, we are in Christ. We have the security and the protection of that armor. And so another command, verse 17, we are to take up that helmet because it is salvation itself. One of my favorite verses early in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that out of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So salvation, all of this comes from God. It's not what we do. It's we are secure in him. In fact, in that verse, then you've been saved. It's the tense of that verb is a tense that means it's something that has happened that has continuing results. So part of that is this armor. We are equipped, you know, for the future battles that are ahead. And so what about us? The security of God's salvation in the midst of spiritual warfare. It would be pretty easy to get discouraged. But that's what that helmet and all its armor helps us from getting discouraged. Are you confident about your faith, both now and for the future? We have our identity, who we are in Christ. Very important words, in Christ. He is the resurrected and the exalted Lord. Can't be much more secure than that. And so, and then finally, the sword of the Spirit. Chalk-like swords. The Roman, you know, if you've seen movies, but the Roman gladius, they got this from the Spanish War, the Punic War with Carthage. It was designed for up-close and personal butchery. You know, the Greeks, phalanx, you know, it's like a rugby match. They just tried to push each other off the field of battle, and, you know, if a couple hundred died, that was it. If phalanx stood together, Romans didn't have time for that. They went in and slaughtered everyone. It was designed to annihilate the enemy. And so our armor in God is the Spirit-provided Word of God, which can be used for both offense and defense. Think of Jesus in Matthew 4. When Satan tested him, what did Jesus do? He quoted Scripture, the Word of God. And this goes back to Isaiah as well. The Messiah is as a divine warrior. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth and the breath of his lips. And of course, for us, the Bible is the Word of God. You guys know this is one of my hot button issues. We don't take the Word of God seriously in the church. Paul tells us in 2 Timothy, all Scripture is God breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The Word of God is something we should cling to, not just for Sunday morning, but something all those things, doctrine and proof. Writer to Hebrews, for the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So our challenge is God's Word in our life. Do we use it in witnessing? Is it the final authority in every realm? Sometimes we think, oh, this is just nice for church, but it has nothing to do with real life. Real life. Be careful of that. So then finally, so that's the armor. So then how do we get that? How do we appropriate that? Is God himself, what he gives us? Well, that's verses 18 through 20. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me, Paul says, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it, the gospel, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So how do we do it? This is by praying and being watchful. It's another means of the armor and God's equipment. Some of your translations sort of separate this from the armor, but this is still part of how God has equipped us. Prayer is very important. And it's on to, yeah. We can do that. So praying always with all prayer and all perseverance for all the saints. The Holy Spirit to empower, guide, help. That's what being in the Spirit and prayer in the Spirit is. The Word of God, power, guidance. Dr. Arnold, the commentator, said, that's a good quote, at the heart of spiritual warfare is prayer. Paul does not present this as an additional weapon, but it's the foundational and continuous, it's a present tense, that is crucial to deploying all of the armor and the weapons he has just commended to the church. So all that armor, we appropriate it and solidify it with prayer in our lives. And old dead guy, Chrysostom, one of the Golden Mouth is his name. His one of his homilies on Ephesians. I like this. See how clever this blessed author is, Paul. He has armed them with the utmost protection. So now what remains? Only to call on the king and urge him to extend his hand. So all this is available. We just have to ask. And God provides it. So for us, is prayer is it a way of life, or is it just a perfunctory duty? You know, we're going to eat later. Do we just, we need to pray. And do we just, we only go through the motions of prayer? Or is it a way of life? Are we watchful and alert for the attacks of the world? He says, prayer for all the saints. Folks, the body of Christ, the church, universal, is corporate, not just us. And we are arming each other through prayer. In fact, think of the Romans. You needed help to put on that armor. You work together to arm yourself. So the prayer then, he closes off. It's a prayer for him. But this is good for pastors or anybody. What does Paul pray for? Because he's getting ready to go before the Caesar Nero, when he was put to death. But he's praying, he covets prayers for the people. And for me, that utterance, the right words, God's words. Beware of pastors that don't speak God's words. Use the Bible. That the utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly. Now that's not antagonistically. Now sometimes we in the church think if we can just be really obnoxious and show people how bad they are. I'm sorry, that doesn't work. That's confidence in what the word bold means. Confidence in what God has done for us and his word. To make known the mystery of the gospel. That means something that God has revealed, the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ by faith, for which I am also an ambassador. Paul was probably chained to a Roman soldier. But he considered himself an ambassador. And was this David Hocking sermon? Imagine me, the poor soldier that had to be chained to Paul. Well, let me tell you about Jesus. That in it, the gospel, I may speak boldly as I ought. So don't ever let your pastor or any Bible teacher speak other than how they ought, which means God's word. Once again, the war is already won. We know how it comes out, but the battles still rage. Do we appropriate? And God has prepared us for those battles. And do we appropriate that armor? And historical side note, do you remember what happened to the church at Ephesus in Revelation? They were the church that left their first love. That has to be central to what we hold on to. And so you've seen this. Senatus Populusque Romanus. That was the mark of the legion. The Senate and the people of Rome. Christ and his people. So think of this for us in the spiritual battle. Because we are in Christ, he is the commander. We are legionaries for Christ and his glory, not our own advancement. God has equipped us by his power for the real war. Are we ready? I won't point this. Are you ready? I won't point this sword at you. Let's pray. For this reason, we bow our knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant us, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith, that we, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him, God, be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen.